All right. Please take your Bibles and turn again to this section of the Gospel of Mark. For you who haven't been with us for this series, we're going through this second Gospel that we find in our Bibles in the New Testament. The shortest of the four Gospels, fast-moving, but packed with a lot of wonderful truth that we need to know and understand. Now, it's not any information that any of you don't know when I tell you that the Gospel of Mark is one of four accounts given us in the Bible concerning the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the earth. This was such an event of such tremendous importance that the Spirit of God led Matthew and Luke and John, as well as John Mark, to write these gospel books. It's the same gospel in each case, but these give us the details concerning the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom John Mark rightly calls the Son of God. But as we get better acquainted with the Bible, we learn that Jesus Christ is not just the subject of these four books at the beginning of the New Testament, but he's the subject, the main subject, of all of the Old Testament, as well as the remainder of the New Testament books from Acts to the book of the Revelation. No one can really understand the Bible unless the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Godhead and the author of Scripture, opens their hearts to understand this. But many of us can thank the Lord that he has shown us this. Now, Luke is one who tells us in some detail about an event which took place in the life of our Lord following his resurrection. Two of his disciples were leaving Jerusalem. They were headed for a little town called Emmaus, a short distance from Jerusalem. And they were talking about what had happened in those days after Jesus had been crucified. Now, they were like many of the Jews who hoped that the Lord was going to liberate the Jews from Rome, establish his kingdom, but instead he'd been crucified. And they didn't understand that. But in addition, these two disciples, as they walked along, had been confused further because they heard about some of the Lord's disciples, some women who had gone to the tomb to anoint the body of the Lord, but they found the tomb empty. And an angel was there, and he told the woman that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive. Now, they were kept from recognizing the Lord as he joined them, these two disciples, but the Lord did a very wonderful thing. And it's described for us in Luke 24:27. You don't need to turn to it unless you want to. But there we read concerning the Lord that beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Now, this was one way the Jews divided the Old Testament. Books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and then the rest of the Bible is referred to as the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then a little later, in that same 24th chapter of Luke, the last chapter, the Lord Jesus was with his 11 apostles. Judas was gone. And explaining what had happened to them, he said that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, he said. Now that's a threefold division of the Old Testament that was very familiar to the Jews, the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And the Lord Jesus Christ said they all spoke of him. They all spoke of him. The whole Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. But people can read the Bible and not realize this until the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and their hearts to understand this great truth. Yesterday morning, I read Psalm 95 to the men who were at our men's prayer meeting here at 7:30, as we usually meet on Saturday. And part of that verse says, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. And then the psalmist followed those words with these. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, our Creator, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now the psalmist could have been talking about God the Father, but the words apply just as much to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our Lord. There wasn't anything in creation made that he didn't have a hand in and was involved in bringing it all into existence. But now you ask, why am I reviewing all of this for us today? Well, it's because if you know who the Lord Jesus Christ was, you would expect that his coming into the world would have created the greatest excitement of anything that had ever taken place. And we are surprised that it didn't cause universal worship of our Lord, that everybody would have wanted to bow down to worship him. But is that what happened? And you know as well as I do that the answer to that is no, it didn't happen. Instead, as Mark so vividly presents the situation, it didn't take long at all before there was a conspiracy between the Herodians, a political group, and the Pharisees to kill the Lord Jesus. Why was it? It was because they were spiritually blind. Those of us who are thoroughly convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he still is, have had the Holy Spirit teach us this from the Bible. And if you don't understand this wonderful truth, pray that the Holy Spirit will enable you to understand it, that you'll see what the message of the Bible really is. Ask him to open your mind and your heart to the scriptures. Then you'll understand why the biblical teaching about Christ is called the gospel. It's called good news. Now, the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the Jews in the days that our Lord was here on earth, indicate that you can be a religious leader but not be a Christian, as we would speak of ourselves today. Even many so-called Christian churches do not understand who Jesus Christ was, nor do they understand the meaning of the gospel. The religions of the world tell people what they need to do to please God, but the Christian faith is not a religion, it's a revelation from God. And it tells us that Jesus Christ came to do for us sinners what we could never do for ourselves. And that is, make us acceptable to God. He died for us taking upon himself the penalty of our sins, that we might have full and eternal acceptance with God. Now, the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, didn't understand this at all. They didn't know that their Bible predicted the coming of a Savior to save them from their sins. Most of them were looking for a king to come and overthrow Rome. But they looked upon Jesus as a threat to the control they had over the Jewish people. And it should startle us that these religious men were not only willing to have Christ murdered, but they were intent on doing that very thing. The last verse that Dr. Uchiyama read to us this morning, the sixth verse in the third chapter of Mark, says that, "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him," that is, against the Lord Jesus Christ, "how they might destroy him." So I want you to, I've gone into all this morning because I want you to see the case that was building up against the Lord. And I want you to see what the Lord did and what the Lord said in a very short period of time that led these men to this wicked conclusion that, as we would say today, the Lord had to go. They had to get him out of the way. Now, the case against the Lord was built upon 5 points. And I want you to look at these with me in the Bible. We've covered 3 of them, and we want to look at the last 2 this morning, but reviewing all of them. The first was, in the first 12 verses of chapter 2, the healing of the man who was sick of palsy. And you remember that the issue there was the forgiveness of sins, that Jesus Christ was committing blasphemy because only God could forgive sins. The second case was when the Lord went to, after he'd called Levi to be his disciple, he went to eat with publicans and sinners, tax collectors and people who just didn't give God a single thought. Levi gave a dinner, you remember, for his friends and invited them. And the scribes said, "Well, how is it that your master can eat with publicans and sinners?" So that was point number 2. And then the third one is criticism against the Lord's disciples because they didn't fast. And they brought this up with the Lord, blaming him, insinuating that if he'd done a proper job of teaching them, that he would have taught them to fast. You find that in Luke chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. That's the third point. And then the fourth point was the disciples plucking and eating corn on the Sabbath day. And again, the scribes were charging the Lord Jesus Christ with not having taught his disciples the proper thing to do. And that's in the latter part of Mark chapter 2. And then the last one takes us into the first part of chapter 3, where you have the healing on the Sabbath day of a man with a withered hand. So if a lawyer had been preparing his brief against our Lord on behalf of the Pharisees and the Herodians, this is what it would have looked like. These would have been the 5 charges against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I've said, we've already looked at the first 3, but I want just to review this for those who may not have been with us. I want you to see them all together, so you can see the case that the scribes brought against our Lord. and why they in their own hearts felt justified in wanting to put him to death. But reading through the record given here by Mark, as well as the parallel passages in Matthew and Luke, it's apparent that the opponents to the Lord involved the Pharisees in every instance, though emphasis is placed upon the scribes. They comprised the highest authority among the Jews during our Lord's ministry on earth, although they really had no biblical authority for the power that they wielded over the Jewish people. But I want to take each one of these points, incident by incident, in the time that we have, to examine the case that the scribes and the Pharisees had against the Lord. Now, as I mentioned, the first one was the man with the palsied hand. It seems that the scribes and Pharisees feared the most about what they feared the most was his teaching. Now, so far, Mark has given us a little bit of the teaching of the Lord Jesus, but it's mainly focused on some of the things that the Lord did. But you know that as we begin this second chapter, it says at the end of verse 2 that he preached the word unto them, and then this man came who was sick of the palsy. So he was teaching, and this paralyzed man couldn't walk, and there was no possibility that he could have come on his own. But apparently both he and his friends were sure that if they brought him to the Lord would heal him. But the big issue here was the forgiveness of sins, which may have been what the Lord was teaching to the people. It seems that the Lord implies, at least, that his illness had been brought on by sin. The Lord knew it, and so to heal him, he said, "Son," or better, "born one, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now we can understand why the scribes would think that a mere man did not have the authority to forgive sins, though they claimed that authority for themselves. But he wasn't a scribe, and he wasn't a Pharisee, had no desire to be one. But the way the Lord handled this should have raised the possibility in their minds that maybe the Lord was more than just a mere man. The Lord gave further evidence that as he referred to himself as the Son of Man, which was a messianic term. The light of truth was shining all over that house on that day, but the scribes were so blinded by nature and by their opposition to the Lord that they couldn't profit from what he was saying to them. They should have pursued the possibility of deity in our Lord Jesus Christ, and it would have led them to understand that he and he alone, of all men on earth, had the power, the authority to forgive sins, because he was not only man, but he was God. To the scribes and Pharisees, the forgiveness of sins was a matter of works and not of faith. So this was the first thing that they had against him, and it's a false charge. The second was eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. Now, this was, as I've explained, a dinner given by Levi, who was a publican, after the Lord had called him to follow him. Now, publicans were Jews who were employed by the Roman government to collect taxes from the Jewish people. The trouble was that all of them collected more than they were required by the Romans to collect, and this where they were allowed to keep for themselves, so they became rich men. They probably, as well as others, were classified as sinners because they really had no respect for God or his word, They lived however they wanted to live and did whatever they wanted to do. And that's the reason they're called sinners. But Levi evidently knew that many of them were unhappy doing what they were doing. The people who do whatever they want to do and are free to do it are usually unhappy people. Money and pleasure and sin never produce happiness. Levi knew this, and certainly the Lord knew this. He knew that they had a sickness of the soul which could only be healed by the gospel, and so the Lord didn't consider it a risk to his reputation to be with Levi's former crowd to minister to them, because that's why he came into the world, to seek and to save those who are lost. The Lord came to die for sinners. The publicans and sinners were sinners. And so that's where the Lord wanted to be, to tell them about forgiveness, how their sins could be forgiven. Sometimes the people who seem the farthest away are the people who are the most willing to listen to the gospel. So there's nothing to this charge. Though the hatred for the Lord was building up with each one of these incidents. The third incident was criticism of the Lord because his disciples didn't fast. In our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, he condemned the Pharisees and scribes as hypocrites because they looked sad and disfigured their faces so that people would know that they were fasting, or at least think that they were fasting. But it was all a show. So that men would praise them for being so religious. Later in Matthew 23, the Lord condemned the scribes and the Pharisees because they appeared clean on the outside. But he said, inwardly they were full of extortion and excess. Then he told them to clean up the inside so that the outside would be clean also. Man tries to clean up from the outside in, but the Lord and the gospel, through the gospel, starts on the inside, and then the life is changed outwardly. No religion can do that. The Lord told the scribes and Pharisees that his disciples would not fast when he was with them, but the day was coming when he would be taken away, and then they would fast. Now, taken away probably means here not just taken away to heaven, but probably means taken away to die. The Lord was ever making remarks that indicate that he never for a moment lost sight of his reason for coming to the earth as a man. And his talk about a garment and wine bottles indicated that he had come not to patch up human lives or not to repair Judaism, but he had come to make people new through the gospel. So there was really nothing to this charge. But the animosity toward the Lord was building up in the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees. The fourth, and this is one we come to that is new territory in our study of Mark's gospel, the Jews through the years had added a lot of things to the law which had been given by God to Moses. And plucking corn to eat it was considered by the scribes and Pharisees to be work. And the Sabbath day was to be a day of rest, not of work. So they were judging the disciples for working and blaming the Lord because he hadn't taught the disciples better. Jewish people were still under the law in those days, and it would have been a violation of the law to harvest a crop on the Sabbath day. But this was not a harvest. There was nothing in the law against this. The disciples were hungry and plucked corn and ate it to satisfy their hunger. Now, to rebuke the scribes and the Pharisees, the Lord cited an example from the life of David. You'll find this, I won't turn to it this morning, but you'll find it in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Mark said here that it was in the days of Abiathar the high priest. The record in 1 Samuel 21 says that it was when Ahimelech was the priest. Actually, Ahimelech was the father of Abiathar, and it's possible that they were serving the Lord together. No one really knows the reason for this conflict, but Abimelech is simply called the priest in 1 Samuel 21. Mark calls Abiathar here in our text the high priest. So it probably was when Abiathar had taken over from his father, but his father was the one who actually gave the showbread to David. Now, you know that no one was supposed to eat the showbread except the priest. And the point that the Lord Jesus Christ was making was that the Lord never intended the rules of the Sabbath or of the temple worship to overrule the needs of the people. And it seems, if you read 1 Samuel 21, that you know the bread had to be replaced periodically. And this was evidently bread that had been taken off of the table of showbread and been replaced by hot bread. And it was this bread that the priest gave to David, and David took to his men 5 loaves of them to satisfy their hunger. So the Lord was mindful of his needs of his people and didn't intend for the rules of the Sabbath to keep his people from satisfying legitimate needs on the Sabbath. Now, if David had gone to the table of showbread and taken bread, then this would have been a violation of the law. But this is bread that had been there and then removed and eventually would have been thrown away, and the priest gave this to David. So the charge brought against our Lord in this matter also was thrown out. And this example from the Old Testament cited it. The last of these charges had to do with the healing of the man with a withered hand, and the problem was that he healed him on the Sabbath day, which again meant to these scribes and Pharisees that the Lord Jesus was working on the Sabbath, and therefore he was breaking the law. So here in chapter 3, these first 5 verses, we're back with our Lord in the synagogue, and it's the Sabbath day. The Lord is there, and there's also a man there with a withered hand. But those hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees, were there also. And they were watching the Lord to see if he would heal the man on the Sabbath day so that they would have a further basis for accusing him. There's the suggestion here that they believe that the Lord could heal him because they had seen him do that before, and they were hoping that he would so that they could bring charges against him. Now the Lord said to the man with the crippled hand, as you can see there in chapter 3, he said to the man, "Stand forth." Now this could be translated, is translated in some of the other translations, "Rise and come forward." The Lord evidently was standing in the front of the synagogue, and he asked this man to come to him. The Lord wasn't trying to hide what he was doing from his enemies. He wanted everyone in the synagogue to see this man healed. But before he did anything, he addressed them. Do you notice the change there? He says to the man, verse 3, he says to the man which had the withered hand, "Stand forth." And he saith unto them. Now this means he's addressing these scribes and Pharisees. "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil?" to save life or to kill. But they held their peace. They knew the answer to that question, but they held their peace. I've been reading the Epistle of James in preparation for the beginning of our Tuesday class next month, and as I read this question, I was reminded of James 4:17, where James wrote, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was never guilty of sin. It was impossible for him to sin. Even though he was a man, he was God. And he was incapable of sin. But we know that our Lord wouldn't and couldn't sin. And so we see that he wouldn't let the man go away with his hands still withered and useless. Will and I and Omer McCaleb went to lunch together this week, and while we were having lunch, noticed a lady come in, sat in at a booth diagonally from us. She was well-dressed, probably a grandmother, but very attractive. But I noticed as she sat down that she took her right hand and put her left hand up, arm up on the table. And obviously she had had a stroke and wasn't able to use her left hand. And when I see sights like that, and I'm sure that you feel the same way, it would have been wonderful to be able to go over to that lady and ask her to stand up and then be able to declare to her that her arm, and as it turned out, her leg would have been healed. But we can't do that. The Lord hasn't given us that power, has he? But you can see the situation. The Lord wasn't going to let this man with a withered, useless hand go away. And so he asked him to come forward, and then he addressed the scribes and asked them, these questions: what is there anything in the law against doing good? Would you do evil just because it's the Sabbath day? Would you let this person go on in his weakness and his frailty? And it's recorded here that the Lord became angry. And he... You know, people don't feel that God ever gets angry. A lot of people don't see the hand of God in the hurricane that hit New Orleans and the southern states as a work of God, because God wouldn't do anything like that. Well, they just don't read the Bible or haven't read the Bible very carefully, because it's a fearful thing the Bible taught. Tells us to fall into the hands of an angry God. He does get angry. He was grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. They were so defensive about laws that they had made, not the law of God, but things that they had added to the law of God. There were over 600 additions that the Jews had made over a long period of time, and they looked upon these additions as equal to the Word of God, and I'm sure most of them didn't know the difference between the two. The Lord charged them with teaching the commandments of men as though they were the commandments of God. But these scribes and Pharisees would rather support their own man-made regulations than to see that man healed. What did the Lord do? He told the man to stretch out his hand, the very thing that he'd not been able to do. The Lord enabled him to do what he couldn't do for himself, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Chapter 2, verse 5. Now, did the scribes and Pharisees rejoice with the man who had been healed? Now, they were supposedly the shepherds of the people, responsible to minister to them. Well, you can see for yourself, there was no joy in their hearts. They headed for the door, immediately met with their political Herodians to make plans as to how they were going to kill Jesus Christ. Now, when our beliefs make it hard, make us hard toward people in need, whether it's plucking corn on the Sabbath day or happy to leave someone in physical trouble because we think it's not right, not the right time to help them, there's something tragically wrong with our theology. Will's been telling us on Sunday nights that the essence of the Christian faith is the love that we show for each other, and it's a love that ought to be visible to the people of the world. I'll tell you what was wrong with the scribes and Pharisees. They were just as unregenerate as the publicans and sinners, which they despised so much. The Lord did not give the law to Israel to make them hard and lacking in compassion. There was nothing in the law that would forbid what the Lord Jesus Christ did here. In fact, it would have been wrong for him not to do what he was capable of doing. He gave the law to the people to teach them what sin was so that they would look to him for the forgiveness of their sins. So we need to beware of the person, even though he might wear clerical robes and stand in a pulpit somewhere, who can't see very much good or any good about Jesus Christ, or who finds fault with him or what he did in one way or another. I declare to you this morning, and I know that you agree with me, there is nothing bad at all about our Lord. He's the essence of goodness and righteousness and love and compassion. And we're to be like him. If there's any hardness in our hearts, let's ask the Lord to take it away. Let's give ourselves more to the Word of God and asking the Spirit of God to conform us more and more to our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But did they have a case against the Lord? They had 5 points here that they thought were legitimate reasons for wanting to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. Will you follow this emphasis through the Gospels and to the trial of the Lord Jesus when he stood before Pilate and when he stood before the Jews? And they listened to Pilate as he said, "I find no fault in this man, nothing in him that is worthy of death." All they could do was bring in false witnesses and make false charges, as they did here. And they felt justified. What a terrible statement this is. But you can see, as I've tried to indicate by my subject this morning, the conspiracy is set at this early point in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the Pharisees walked out of the synagogue with their hearts full of hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. They met with the Herodians and they began to discuss how they were going to get rid of him, our Savior. And so as we think about our ministry in the world, you know, people aren't paying any attention these days to Jesus Christ, and that is on any wholesale matter. But the truth is their hearts and minds are blinded to the truth of this book. It's only as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to what we have in this book. This is the most wonderful book that has ever been written. There's nothing like it. Never will be anything like it. But it's the Holy Spirit who opens our hearts and minds to this truth. And if there should be anybody here this morning, I know most of you know the Lord and have no question about this book. But if there should be even one here this morning who doesn't understand who Jesus Christ was and the unique place that he has in all of this book from start to finish, it was all written about him, so that we are without excuse. God has given us his book and he's preserved it for us, and the truth is here. And if we come to the Lord asking him to show us the truth concerning Jesus Christ, you will never be disappointed. And these men were trying to do everything that they could to protect their power over the people of Israel. It didn't make any difference to them what the Lord Jesus Christ might have for them. They stood in the way and did everything that they could, finally succeeding in putting the Lord Jesus Christ to death. But in doing it, they were fulfilling the purpose that God had stated in his word was going to take place with the Son of God, and that by his death he has guaranteed salvation to all who believe in him. I trust that the Lord Jesus is your Savior. Young people, remember, you're not saved because your parents are saved, or because you've been raised in Sunday school, or because you know a lot of verses. It's our responsibility, every one of us, to realize our need of a Savior, our need to have our sins forgiven, and that Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring us to God. He died that we as sinners might have everlasting life. Shall we pray? Father, we know that it's only because of your grace to us that we understand the message of the Bible. We understand what the Bible tells us about our own needs, and that we understand what you have done in sending your Son to die on the cross, not just condemned by Rome and by the Jews, but offering himself as a sacrifice to you, taking our sins upon himself, that today we might rejoice in the forgiveness of our sins. How wonderful it is to see how you overruled and the animosity that men showed toward the Lord Jesus Christ to carry out your very purpose in sending him here to the earth. Pray that this might be true to everyone here this morning. Pray that those of us who know the Savior may daily express our thanksgiving to you for the time that you first opened our eyes to see that Jesus Christ was your Son and why he had come into the world and what it meant to us. We pray, Lord, for any here this morning who don't understand this simple message. May their eyes be opened. May their hearts be made receptive. May the Holy Spirit grant them faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that they might go out of this place new creatures in Christ, sins forgiven, with eternal life, with our destiny, heaven itself. We ask all of this in our dear Savior's name. Amen.